I've shared this story a lot, and I actually feel like it's pretty significant in my own story, my own spiritual journey. But I can trace back to when even I was a young kid, and from a very young age, I always had a desire for community. Now, I'm going to actually give a name to that desire that I had, and it was really specific. I really, 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 even from a young age, I wanted to get married. I was a hopeless romantic for most of my life, which meant I was great at dating, kind of. But I was able to come up with some great dates, and I loved to pursue some of the girls that I dated. But the thing that was my Achilles heel in my dating relationships is I cared way too much. I had way too much hope, and I put way too much pressure. And so by the time in my life where it actually became serious, I was old enough to seriously date people, the three different girls that I dated, I put a ton of pressure on them. One of the girls I dated, we dated my senior year of college, and I really thought that she was probably going to be the girl that I was going to marry. We dated for the entire year, had all kinds of plans and a future and what this was going to look like, until one day those plans did not come to fruition, and we broke up. And then very specifically, she broke up with me. Now, if you know the pain of being broken up with, it's not fun to have, you know, this community and this relationship with somebody, and you're spending time together, and there's a lot of fun, and then all of a sudden to not have it, it could be a really, really challenging time. To add to that, a lot of the other community that I had, at least my senior year of college, it was my two best friends, my two best buddies, and they both had got married during that school year. So really kind of the last few months of school that I had, I felt really, really lonely. And so when this particular girl broke up with me, I called one of my buddies, and he'd been married for maybe 2 months at the time. And I told him what happened. And I said, hey man, you know, I don't necessarily need anything. We don't need to stay up all night talking. But I go, can I come over to your apartment and just sleep on your couch for the night? And he said, yeah, you know, we don't even need to think about that. Come on over. And so he and I did. I think we probably played Super Mario for maybe, you know, an hour. Then he went to bed. And there was something about just being present with my friend that helped. I'm not going to say that it made it all better, and I'm not going to say that it, you know, made the pain of a breakup any less, but just being present, being in that community, it really, really did help. Our culture today, our society today, I think we have this message that we kind of prop up, and it's something along the lines of, we don't need anybody. You don't need anybody. You can make it all on your own power, on your own strength. Be Miss Independent, be Mr. Independent, however you can go about doing that. But I find that message, that cultural message, I actually think that it's really, really unbiblical. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' last teaching, the final teaching that he has been giving his disciples, his friends, his community, before he's about to depart from them, before he's about to no longer physically be present with them in community. And as Abby said, the prayer that we just read, John chapter 17, it's Jesus' high priestly prayer. And so there's a lot that we can learn in what he has to say in this prayer. It's pretty significant. Now, over the last couple of months, as we've been going through John, we've actually covered more or less verses 1 through 19. And so tonight, we're really only going to be looking at verses 20 through 26. And we're looking at these verses because in these verses, Jesus prays for you. And he prays for me. And he prays for us. And so the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of life, the author of love, when he prays for you, the things that he goes to ask the Father on your behalf, it's pretty important. And one of the things that's repeated again and again and again through verses 20 through 26 is this, and I believe this is what we are to learn from the text this evening. We must be one with one another. He prays that we would be one with one another. And so we're going to look at that kind of main teaching, that main thought that's captured in this prayer here in John chapter 17. And we're gonna look at the way we do that. We must be one in community, we must be one in truth, and we must be one in love. One more time. We must be one in community, we must be one in truth, and we must be one in love. So this very first point, we must be one in community. So the first three verses of the six verses we're looking at, that word is repeated again and again and again. Lord, I pray that they would be one. Father, even as you and I are one. And this is actually really significant, frankly, historically. So in some ways, Jesus is praying for his disciples, but as I already said, he's also praying for us, but not even just us here today. He's praying for all believers throughout all ages. Now, these first readers, the first followers of Jesus, we can look at the low-hanging fruit, the obvious ones. It's going to be really important that the disciples would be one. Why? Because God has given them his message. Jesus has been talking about that for a long time. I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind you of the truth that you need, that you may carry on the message, you may deliver my word to God's people. So the disciples, that's the easy one. They need to be one. But the very first readers of this text, of the Gospel of John, this is a pretty significant prayer for them. So I've brought this up a couple of times, but the way the whole gospel is laid out, it's a persuasive argument. John says in chapter 20 that he writes his gospel so that we may believe and find life in Jesus the Messiah. But he is calling his first readers to make a conscious choice, to make a decision. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Now, these original readers, John is probably pastoring churches around the area of ancient Ephesus. And we know, when we look at church history, when we look at history really in the first century of the church, it was a struggle. To be a Jewish practicer, that would have been acceptable and good in the Roman political party. There were other religions that would have been accepted and would have been okay. But Christianity, for really the first probably about 70 years, it was constantly under different forms of persecution, whether it be from followers of Judaism or whether it eventually come from Rome itself. Yet John is still trying to persuade his readers, listen, it is important that you make a decision to follow Jesus. Now again, Jesus, knowing the struggles that his followers are going to go through, he prays for them. I pray that they will be one, just as Father, you and I are one. Now for these first readers who would ultimately undergo lots of persecution, whether it be from, again, the Jewish side or whether it would be from the Roman side, that they had to depend upon their community. It actually became really, really important for them. Specifically from the Romans, there was a time where Christians were not allowed to go to market. They were not allowed to trade, sell, or buy. There was no way that, frankly, their survival. So their survival depended upon their community. Hey, let's trade within amongst ourselves. Let's provide for each other. Let's make sure we have what we need so that we can be on this mission together. So Jesus knows what he's doing. And we could keep tracing that throughout the history of the church. But bottom line, not only for God's people themselves, but the world, we've needed to be in community with one another. Again, this idea that we can make it on our own, we don't need anybody else. Ultimately, it is an unbiblical idea. And for John's first readers and for even the disciples who would go on to build Christ's church, they understood this. They understood that they needed to be together. But the other reason why we must be in community with one another is because it's always the way that it's supposed to be. If we look at verse 21, Jesus, his whole prayer that they would be one with one another, What is he grounded in? What is the main reason why he offers? In verse 21, we see that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Jesus essentially grounds it into the very nature of God himself. We could look at different theologians, and they've talked about this topic for a long time now. But essentially, we could go to eternity past in a way that we can't imagine it, and God has always been in community with himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. God himself is not in this whole thing alone. It was in community that God decided to create. It was in community that God created man and woman in his image. It was in community and for his own glory that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created and caused everything to be that exists today. It was in community that he gave mankind, his image bearer, the mission to be fruitful and multiply. God himself is not alone. God himself does not lack community, but rather in the Trinity, we see that God himself is in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus prays that his followers who are called to build up his church, his followers who are called to spread his kingdom, his followers who are called to essentially bring God's rule and reign from heaven to earth, that we would look a lot like him as we did it. And one of the ways that we image God well is to do this in community. And so Jesus prays. He prays for us, and he prays for his first followers, that we would not do this alone. This week, I read a story, and I don't know if it's a fable or if this is actually a true story, but I thought it was a pretty good illustration nonetheless. So the story goes, there's a Scottish pastor, and there was a member of his church who hadn't come to church for quite a while. And one of the things, if you know much about Scottish culture, but Scottish men in particular, they don't necessarily like to talk about their emotions and their feelings. And so the pastor's trying to think through all this, hey, how do I bring this guy back in and how do I invite him? So it's after church one Sunday, the Scottish pastor goes to his congregate's house, his member's house, and he knocks on the door, and the man answers the door, and there's the pastor. And again, both of them are kind of feeling sheepish and a little awkward, and the guy doesn't say anything but gestures to the pastor, hey, come on in. So they both come inside, and they both pull out their pipes, and they're sitting in front of the fire, and they start smoking their pipes for about a half an hour, and neither one of them share a single word. After about a half an hour of this kind of silence, tension is maybe building a little bit. The Scottish pastor walks up to the fire, and he grabs one of the tongs, and he pulls a single coal out and puts it on the hearth, and then goes and sits back down. And it only took about a minute, but next thing you know, that coal became eventually extinguished. And then the man that the pastor went to visit said, Pastor, I get it. I'll be back next week. We're meant to be in community with one another. And again, our world, it gives us this message. No, you could do it on your own. No, you don't need one another. You don't need to share your hardships. Just tighten up the bootlaces and get over it. No, you don't need to depend on friends and relationships. You have everything that you need within yourself. But it's not the way that it actually works. We need each other. God himself, again, is in relationship. We could look at the history of the church, and we can see how the church has needed one another throughout history. What would make us think that we are any different or we are any better? So what do we learn about this idea that we must be in community with one another? So first, I got to say, I'm not unsympathetic to the struggle that we have. I think with technology, I think with modern work practices, I think with a lot of things that we have in the culture and the time and day and age that we live in today, we're busy. There's not one of you that I have a conversation with that says, you know, man, I just have so much time, I don't know what to do with myself. that would be a whole different discussion, you know, if that was what was going on. But that's not the case. We're busy because there's children's schedules to keep up with. There's school, there's work, there's life. Life happens. So I don't want you to hear me say, you know, let's do something incredibly radical. Let's all go sell our homes, buy a big mansion, and live together. I'm not one of those guys. They exist. They exist, I promise. But can we sacrifice? Because of everything that I just named, the way that we do life and the busyness of our schedules, it's not going to just happen. It's not going to be easy with one another. And trust me, you know, I absolutely get it. But are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to maybe say no to relaxing at the end of the evening? Or are we willing to kind of put two and two together? Are you going to watch a TV show? Maybe you invite somebody from church over, or maybe somebody, a neighbor that's not from church over. Put a time limit on it. That's what I have to do. But say we're going to hang out for an hour, and everybody knows kind of what's expected. May we be willing to make room to actually be in relationship with one another, to actually be in community with one another. But I also want to make this point. I don't believe that when Jesus prays that we would be one with one another, that we would do life with one another, that he is only referring to physical proximity. That is, you know, oh, okay, we want to be able to show the world God's love. Let's just watch a lot of Netflix together. I don't think that is ultimately the goal, you know, the thing that he's ultimately getting at here. But I do think when Jesus calls us to be one, as he and the Father are one, he is necessarily calling us to be emotionally in community with one another. There's a lot of different ways that we can be emotionally in community with one another. We can call our friends after we've just had a breakup and we're struggling, and we know that we don't even need to talk about it, but just being present with one another is going to help. It's one way that we can do that. If we have a friend that we know is struggling, if we have a friend that we know is going through a hard time, giving them a call and say, hey, can we meet up for a beer? Can I take you to lunch or breakfast? Can I just be there for you? I think that's a way. But another way that I know I've needed in my own life and my own spiritual journey is I've needed a friend that I've been able to confess my sins to. Because a lot of the struggles that I have, I'm going to be honest, they're self-inflicted. A lot of the struggles that I have with God, it comes from the thoughts in my mind and in my heart and how that expresses itself. And so I've needed friends that I could go to and say, hey, I'm struggling. Hey, I'm sinning. Hey, I need to be reminded that I am loved by God because I don't feel like I love myself right now. I think this is just the tip of the iceberg. I think we could have lots of lessons and lots of discussions of what it looks like to live in Christian community with one another. And so the one thing I want us to walk away from at least this point tonight is, can we make room for that? Again, if we're doing something fun, are we willing to maybe, you know, invite somebody else to go do that? Again, I'm not trying to be super extreme here, and I'm not trying to add an additional burden to you because I get how busy and how challenging life is. But are you willing? Are you willing to make sacrifices so that there is room for one another? We must be one with one another. And one of the things we see in this text is that we must be one in community. But this is going to be our segue into point number two. Christian community, it has a very specific purpose. It has a very specific goal. Because there's lots of communities that we can be a part of here, and we can maybe confuse or blur the lines, because technically, when we go to work, we're in community with people at our work. So, hey, as long as I go to work, I'm in community, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. Well, no, because Christian community, it tells us this, that we must be one in truth. We must be one in truth. So we just read through the whole high priestly prayer. I bet you read that for us here just a minute ago. Now, again, through different sermons, we've kind of preached through verses 1 through 19, but we do need to look back just a little bit, because in verses 17 and 19, that's another place where Jesus prays for us. And what does he pray for us in verses 17 and 19? That we would be sanctified in truth. And then he goes on to define what truth is. God, your word is truth, and I have given them your word. And he goes on, and then in verse 20, let me go ahead and just read that. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their, referring to the disciples, through their word. He prays that the disciples would be sanctified in truth. He prays that we would be sanctified in truth. He promises that he will send the Spirit to help the disciples remember the truth that they need to give to the church. He promises that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against the church. And then he prays for us that we would believe through their word. One of the ways that separates us, that distinguishes us from the other communities that we are involved in, the other communities that we do life in, the thing that separates it is all revolves around God's word. I remember early on when we were in the birthing stages of Story, but Abby and I had a meeting and we were talking and we were dreaming about Story and what we're going to be about, and we both kind of reminded each other, ultimately though, as a church, what is our job? It is a ministry of the word. So yes, do we hang out with each other? Sure. Do we play video games because sometimes it's nice and we just don't want to intellectually think? Of course. I know that I need those times. But it's the word of God ultimately that we are gathered together around. We study the word of God together. We read it together. We learn from it. It's not that there's a new teaching that we need. In fact, the thing that binds us together, it's an old teaching. It's the apostles' teaching. And we have that here, and we have that in front of us. And how do we learn about it? Where do we learn God's truth? Well, again, we learn it from his word, but we learn it together in community. The second point, it's somewhat short, but here's what I would say. It actually is important that we study together. It actually is important that we learn together. I know there was a pretty significant time in my life, even in my ministry career, where I thought, man, the last thing that the people of God need is another Bible study or another book or another lesson, something for them to learn. But as I've been studying John, I don't think Jesus has that opinion. Don't get me wrong, he wants us to do life together, and he wants us to share our hearts and fun and all of those things together, but we're a community that is centered around God's word. So let's make time for that. Let's continue to study the word together. Let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to grow in truth together. Ultimately, God's truth comes from his word. Finally, we are called to be one in love. We're called to be one in love. There's a few different things that Jesus, I believe, brings out in this prayer that really show us how much we are loved by God. First, that I do want us to see one of the motivations that Jesus offers up even in his prayer. It's in verse 23. He prays, Father, I pray that they would be one, so that the world may look and see the way that they love one another and know the God who is the author of love. How are we to love each other? We are to love each other the way Jesus has loved us. And that is ultimately what Jesus says here, at least in John 17, what makes a difference in the world. In Genesis chapter 12, and we see this theme repeated again and again throughout Scripture. I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. I will love you so that you may go and love. Jesus reminds us that we must be one in love, and not only is this for our own good, but this is for the world's good. And then he goes on, and when we take it apart and when we look at it a little bit closer, we see ultimately, though, the love that is displayed by Jesus. I've talked about it before, and theologians, they want to use big words like ontological, and it took me a while to wrap my head around that. So I'm going to say it in a different way. But again, if we look at eternity past, God was completely satisfied within himself. There is this heavenly spiritual family that existed between Father, Son, and Spirit. And they had eternal joy. They had eternal bliss within one another. What was the motivation for why ultimately God would go on to create? Why God would go on to give us free will? And remember, we've talked about what we actually mean by that and what we don't mean by that. Why would God go on to give us mission and work and things that makes it important? Ultimately, the answer that Scripture gives is love. He was eternally pleased within himself, yet he wanted to expand his love. So he created, and in creating, God himself experienced loss. Loss for the first time. God was eternally pleased and satisfied within himself, yet it was worth it to him to abandon his own comfort, to abandon his own eternal bliss for an even greater joy, namely, you and I. So that you may know the love and goodness of God and be welcomed into his family and be welcomed into his table. On the cross, God the Father abandons his community. On the cross, God the Father turns away from his own son, from his own child. On the cross, Jesus himself cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that you may be welcomed. Jesus was rejected so that you may be adopted. Jesus was killed so that you may have life. And it was worth it. It was worth it to the Father and it was worth it to the Son to abandon their own community that we can't even really wrap our minds around it. They needed nothing. They needed nothing. Yet they wanted you. They needed nothing, but he wanted us. And so Jesus willingly came to earth and willingly laid down his life. God the Father willingly orchestrated and ordained all the events that would come to pass that would lead to his son's crucifixion. And then he rose again. You are loved by God. You are forgiven by God because of the work that Jesus has done. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays that that love, it would so change your heart, it would so motivate you that you couldn't help but love one another. As Christians, we are called to live in community. We are called to be one with one another. We do this in community. We do this in truth. But ultimately, the thing that should describe us more than anything else, if there's one characteristic that we should be known for at Story Presbyterian Church, it is love. May we love each other and the world the way that Jesus has loved us. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for the work that you have done for us. God, as we study the Gospel of John, your work is so detailed. There's so much gold in the details of what you have done. Lord, you're a God who incarnates and comes to us that we may know you. Lord, you're a God that leaves us with your helper, the Holy Spirit, that we may know you. Lord, you're a God who even today you intercede for us at the right hand of your Father. And Lord, before you departed from your disciples, you prayed for them. And nearly 2,000 years later, in a small church plant in Westerville, Ohio, Jesus, you prayed for us. Thank you for the love that you have shown us. Thank you for the work that you have done for us on the cross, reconciling us back to your Father. Lord, may that love change us. May that love be the thing that motivates us. May that love be the thing that causes us to go and love others. Thank you for your love. Jesus, we love you. We pray all these things in your sacrificial, loving, and kind name. Amen.